Thank you. Father, we just ask you to bless us again this morning as we take up these sacred things. We sometimes classify them as material things, but Lord, you've shown us in your word that they are sacred and that they are your possessions, that you have loaned them to us. And Father, help us as we deal with sensitive subjects today. Glorify your name, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Okay, we've been working on attitudes mainly for the last 2 days. Why do we work so hard on attitudes and spend so much time on attitudes? Why are attitudes so very, very important? Okay, attitudes or thoughts turn into actions. What happens with the actions? Actions repeated become habits. And what do habits become? Our lifestyle. And it has a very, very important impact on how we use the money and how we conduct our daily affairs with material things. Your attitudes and your thoughts are determined by something else that goes back one step before that, and that is what's computed in. Your mind is just a God-given invention called a computer. It's what goes in, it's what comes out. And you've got two gates, and those gates are your eye gates and your ear gates, and what you see and what you hear. Let me deepen that a little bit. What you look at and what you listen to. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, because you can't help but see a lot of stuff in the world today, but you don't have to look at it. You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you don't have to let them make a nest in your hair. What you hear, the things that you hear next door to the fellow at the shop, you can't control that. It's what you listen to. It's what you meditate on. It's what you begin to think about. And those are, of course, very important things. So it's what we listen to and what we compute into our mind that becomes the stuff that agitates in there, and pretty soon it comes back out, and then it conducts our way of life. Okay? I think this morning we're going to spend a little time talking about different ways of getting money, and hopefully not spending a lot amount of time on that. I also want to just tell you that you are a super group of people, because we have gotten through 2 days and we haven't had anybody hurt, as far as I know. You have been very cooperative, and maybe that's because I haven't given you a lot of opportunity. I hope to give you more opportunity today, and let me just suggest again that if you have statements that are rather strong, cool them down a little, just soften them up a little bit, and direct them to me rather than to somebody who may be disagreeing with you. That'll save us people getting hurt. Again, we want to remember that we're dealing with very sensitive areas, and we're going to get more sensitive today. It's going to get closer to home. We want to remember that within the economy of God's Word, there is room for variety. There are the broad principles, the guidelines that God gives us, and we don't dare to change those or infringe on those. But within those guidelines, there is a vast amount of liberty, so that what one may see as important may not be that important to somebody else because of our different situations, lifestyles, and so forth, family situations. So we don't want to try to legislate a lifestyle or dictate a policy for anybody else because that's one that we follow. We have to be very careful about that when we're dealing with sensitive things such as investments, insurance, budgets, and so on, which probably is what we'll get to today, or at least tomorrow, hopefully today. So remember that we're all Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. We love each other, and we're not trying to force anything on anybody. Question then this morning, one that you're supposed to be thinking about: how can I get money, or how to acquire it, and how not to? What I'm going to do is just let you brainstorm here for a little bit. You'll enjoy that. You just brainstorm for a little while and tell me, and I'll write them down. Don't get ridiculous. Now, let me just say one thing before we start this. Let's stay in the practical realm. You know, don't say something that sounds so super spiritual as prayer. you know, that has a place, but that's not quite, I mean, we're not quite that spiritual right at this point. We're dealing with things more on the practical level. That's too abstract just to say pray. That needs a lot of definition. So let's be very practical about different ways of getting money, of receiving money, and name them if they're a way of getting money, even if they're bad. How not to. And I'll put them down, and then, of course, we'll sort them out. Okay, here we go. Who said that? You got me. Who's been looking at my notes? Okay. Next. What? Honest craft and hobby. That's a new one. I haven't gotten that one before. All right. I'm not being critical of anything you say. I'll put it down. We'll criticize it after it's down. Hey! Major source of income. Loan?
Yeah.
Well, shall we call it borrowing? Or does loan sound nicer? Sort of, it's a way of getting money. Not a pretty good one, but it's a way. We're talking about maybe saving money will come in later. We'll talk about saving money, but are you thinking of savings and getting the interest in return? Is that what you mean?
Exactly.
Okay. Interest. Interest on savings. Investments. Is that dividends? Is dividends associated with investments more?
Huh? There's more than one type of gain you get off the dividends. One, you might get appreciation in the item itself.
Yeah. We'll put investments. Okay, another one. What? Gifts, you mean? Oh, I see. Tax shelters, a way of getting money.
Stealing.
That should have been at the top. Honest labor we have. Lottery, we'll put that under gambling. Is that okay, or do you want it separate? What?
Sale of property.
You mean something a little more than garage sales, like selling a house or... That's a good one.
Lottery
we put that under gambling, if that's okay. Is that all right with everybody?
Manipulation.
What kind of manipulation? Tax manipulation? Different than tax shelters? Boy, you folks are going to have to explain a lot of this to me. Old age pensions, welfare, we'll put that all together. Retail, sales. Business, you mean? Let's put it under business. That'll separate it from selling a property. If we put the word business, would that be okay, Mark? Business returns, selling, retail. Somebody had something over here. Hmm? I didn't hear you yet.
Suing?
What do you call that, lawyer? He says that's good business. I don't even know how to spell it. That's a funny looking word. What was the word? Usury interest. We had that. Pawning? I've heard of those things. What? Printing? Counterfeit? That's interesting. I had that one last week. That's illegal. How about what? Swindling? Oh, when are you going to quit? Invention? Okay, I'm gonna shut you down pretty soon, so if you got any more important ones, give them to me.
How about playing with gainful employment? That's a little different than honest labor.
Selling services? We're going to have to group some of these together. We won't be able to work over all these. There is no income in that. That's. Do you want to know how I fill out my income tax? Money for services rendered. Already got it down. Money for services rendered. Okay, I think we've gone far enough without. And good. All right, let me just cross out the ones that are, you know, wrong. That we. Which ones do you want me to cross out? Go right down the list. Obviously not the first one. Crafts and hobbies, it depends, I guess, on how we're making it and what we're doing. But we won't consider that as being one of the major ones. Let's just mark it out. Could be a little substitute. Garage sales, we'll leave that one on. How about borrowing? Huh? Interest? What I'm really asking for at this point is which of these perhaps would we be able to find some reference in the Bible to, or at least a principle in the Bible to? And that doesn't mean that all of these that we might even scratch out are not usable, but would the principle have anything in the Scriptures? Yes, Sue? Okay. Okay, we'll leave that one on. Investments, gambling, inheritance, tax shelters. Is tax shelter really a form of an income, or is it a way of Randy, you're a CPA. Is tax shelter a form of an income? Okay, let's cross it out. See, it's nice to have people that I can go back to with authority. That protects me up here, too. Stealing? Obviously. Property sale? Property sale? Sure. Tax manipulation. I don't know exactly what we mean by that, so help me out here. Huh? Scratch it? Yeah. Yeah, okay. It probably needs to be scratched. Insurance? Is it all right to have money from insurance? Social Security? If it's there, it's fine, huh? Welfare? Huh? What am I going to do when I get old? You want me to scratch welfare? Business. I get, you know, there's a lot of different types of welfare. Right. Yeah, there's some welfare is going to be all right, I'm sure. Okay. What do we mean by business? It means that we're in business for ourselves, right? And that's a source of income. Suing. What's the lawyer's going to do? Pawning. You don't like pawning? I think there's better ways to do it. Counterfeiting, of course. Illegal substance. Swindling. What about begging? What are you going to do with all these radio preachers? How about an income from an invention? How about gainful employment? I think somebody mentioned there was a little difference there. Okay. Is that different than being in business for yourself? Okay. I'm not quite sure what it is. Services for selling, sure. And 25, I guess we didn't do. Okay. We're going to kind of keep that list handy here. Let me read a list here that I had down, which came from another source, and just see how many of these are on here. This is quoting from Larry Burkett, who is probably one of our nation's, in my mind, he's one of our nation's best financial advisors in evangelical circles. Now, I'm not that aware of who all is doing it, so that could be really, you know, you could really attack that statement if you wanted to. But in my mind, with a little exposure I've had, I feel he's got very good stuff to offer. Anyway, this is what he says. Sources of income could be... Oh, I beg your pardon. This doesn't come from Larry Burkett. It came from his book, but it's Sylvia Porter's stuff. Husband's job, wife's work, business income, interest, dividends, rent. I don't believe we had that one down, did we? Gifts. We didn't have that one down. Don't believe. Bonuses. Didn't have that. Anything up there that would cover bonus? Pardon me if you're saying something that I, you know, you're saying something worthwhile and I don't hear it up here. I'm not ignoring you. I can't sort out many voices very well. Tax refund. Have we got anything up there that covers that? There isn't anything up there that really covers a tax refund, is there? Tax shelter. We've got that. Moonlight job, second, third jobs. Sale of assets. I think we covered that one when we had garage sales and property sales. We kind of put those together. Alimony. Didn't have that one, did we?
Yeah.
Did we? Okay. Child support. That, I suppose, well, if you want to put that under welfare, it's really not quite the same. Inheritance we have. Social Security we have. Insurance. And then I listed some others, stealing, borrowing, and gambling. I think we covered most of those and added a few more to it. Let me ask you something. Do you think that if the church of the 20th century went back to the original patterns of the book of Acts, and I'm not saying that we practice everything that they practice, which they themselves did not continue to practice. For instance, the community pot of Acts chapter 4 was never demanded of people. Ananias and Sapphira did not sin in the fact that they didn't bring all the money, and they were never told to. Their sin was that they were hypocritical. Barnabas was never told, as far as I can see in the scripture, to do that. But he did it because the church was in her first love. They expected the Lord to come momentarily, and there was no reason. They just all threw it into the pot. But it did not continue. When you get to Acts chapter 11, it says every man gave according to his ability. So I do not think that God told the early church to do it. I do not think that he intended for them to keep on doing it, living a communal lifestyle. But let me ask this question. If the church were functioning according to God's original plan, would we need welfare programs, and would we be looking to the government for support today? I'm asking the question. And Jay's going to answer it.
I would just like to point out that there was most of the church that during the Great Depression, the majority of Mormon families never went hungry, never were without food, clothing, and shelter. And that is one of the reasons why the Mormon church is growing so much, because they took care of each other during the Great Depression so that their families were not without food.
So you're saying that the Mormons actually fit the pattern of Scripture closer than...
They did it that way, and it worked, and that's why they have such a great claim to being a family-oriented church, because it worked during the Depression.
Okay, so let me... Okay. No, you go ahead, and then...
The thing that I find is that the problem I have with welfare is the whole concept of us more in our lifetime turning to the government about
long time since I was on the farm, but I remember even back 20, almost 30 years ago since my wife and I farmed, I saw this thing beginning to happen back then, and I'm sure that those of you who are farmers, Lynn is around here somewhere, Lynn and Costello's are farmers, you counteract this if you don't agree with my statement, but I saw then that farmers who were getting into trouble or had crop failures or something were saying, government help. So the government comes out with help. Well, just as soon as you start to look to the government for subsidies and for help, the government says, well, that gives us control. And it certainly must have accentuated hundreds of times since the years that I farmed, where the government is getting more and more control and the farmer is getting less and less liberty. Is that a true evaluation of it, Bob and Lynn and different ones that I know are farmers? Is that what's happening? But it's happening in all the other segments of society too, isn't it? We ask the government to help us. Well, the government isn't going to hand out money without saying we've got control. And what we're doing is we're going back, right rapidly, back to the old days of the Roman Empire. When Nero and the Caesars were the lords of the people. And we're letting them do that. I don't know how to bring this thing back. I don't think there's any economist in the world that knows how to bring this thing back. I don't think there's any Christian leaders that know how to bring it back, except maybe in very small segments, and the Mormon church seems to have got a little credit for having done it through their system of organization. And I'm not critical of that. But I really think, in answer to what Marvin was saying there, that if, you see, what Marvin is saying is, in our society, seeing ourselves in the situation where we are, this is probably the thing we ought to do. I'm saying that if we were in the situation where God would have us to be as a church of the 20th century, then we wouldn't need that. But what are we going to do? So we have to live with the present situation and work through it and try to stay within the biblical guidelines, because I don't know how to bring the church as a whole back to it. I don't think anybody does. I do think, let me say one more thing, I do think as local church leaders that we can encourage, and we ought to be encouraged in the local church, to have a greater caring concern for one another. If there's anything that I believe that we ought to do, is to see local churches, communities of believers, have a loving, growing concern for each other, and we have gotten so far away from that biblical concept.
I mean, that's just radical with all of this. And it's so easy to just smash the family there.
It's interesting that a lot of conscientious, I call them conscientious if I may use that word, men in power and authority, are really wanting to do what the church should be doing. And they're trying to do it through world policies and situations, and the church is sitting back here struggling with not knowing how to do it, and they're trying to do it, and they're not being successful either, I guess, up to this point. Okay, any other comment on that? We want to move on.
I guess I agree with you that in the ideal, you know, maybe the church would be an answer, but, you know, we are so far from the ideal, in my view, and your comment earlier about being a preacher with no income, is to me, you know, one indication that we're that far away from where we should be. I mean, it seems to me that those that labor well and the teaching and the ministry to the church should not be suffering financially. And I'm not suggesting you are, but I think I would be willing to suggest that a lot of people are. That you know, I think somewhere along the line that the church, those of us who really know the Lord, don't live up to the responsibility that we have, even to those who are serving us, much less to those that don't serve us directly. And yet, you know, I think the scripture is clear enough that we have some obligation to those who are poor. And you know, obviously there's failure. And maybe there's some, you know, some people have suggested that there's a circular problem, and that is the government takes more of your money and does what you should have been doing in the first place, and as a consequence you have less money than you can even do anything with. And maybe there is some circular problem there. But obviously it is a problem, and the church, by and large, local churches, I don't think, is trying to do something about the problems of the poor. And you know, I think it's a real indictment to us as to how we minister to those who minister to us and to those who can't minister to us.
I want to just make one comment, and then Phil, I'll call on you. I'm sure that Jim understood that I was joking when I said preachers don't have income, and I want you all to be sure and understand that. That was only a joke. I have absolutely no complaint about our own particular care over the years that we've been in the Lord's work. We have no complaint. The Lord has taken care of us. We have no need. We have easier lifestyle than a lot of you folks out there who have got jobs and are struggling with their farms and so forth. So I don't want anybody to think that my little joke was to be taken seriously. Bill?
Well, I think it's hard to make sure.
Point well taken, because if there's going to be any change, it has to be done through the local church. You can't change the universal church. You can't do anything about the universal church situation, really. But we can do a lot through our local churches, and we can bring ourselves back to being a caring community. But it has to be done through a system of leadership. You can't just say to Christians, hey, you both got to start loving one another. You've got to start caring for one another. I think you need to develop a plan so that people know how to actually do this, and it takes leadership. Who else had their hand up? Alan?
Well, I think you talked about
yes.
And that being
a magnet toward people coming to the local church? Oh, I believe you hit the nail on the head, John, because John MacArthur, and he should be somewhat of an authority on church growth. That's phenomenal, that church out there in California. But he stated in a series of television things that we used in our chapel, he said the three things that causes people to be attracted to a church. I'll see if I can give them to you right off the top of my head. Were you there that night? Okay. One of them was the appearance of the building, how the building looks to people as they drive up. Second one was the parking lot, and the third one was the babysitting service. The surprising thing was that among those three, he did not mention the quality of the pastor or the ministry. But I think maybe there ought to be a fourth dimension added to that, and I'm not sure if it wouldn't come right to the top, and that is friendliness and caring of the people. There have been a lot of people that have come to our assembly in Oskaloosa and have said the thing that they liked about it was that they felt that they were loved, appreciated, noticed. It was important to them that people noticed it. And we used to even be better than we are now. The reason is because we used to be smaller than we are now. Now we're starting, just even though 100 to 125 people, we're already beginning to find it easy to form little cliques, talk to our friends, and let strangers be ignored. Both. Could it be both? I think we need to show unsaved people courtesy, love, everything, and Christians too. Oh, yes. Right. Okay, are there any other important comments that we want to make before we go on? You notice I said important? Now you won't dare to talk, please. All right. It was interesting that in the scriptures I found more on the subject. And I only cited a few verses, but I found more on that particular source of income than any other. Let's just take a little quick look at some of these verses. Proverbs 14:23. Would you be offended if I read some of these verses to you in a different version? Uh-oh. I'm not using the New International Version to recommend that you make it your preference of versions over the King James or anything else. I'm only saying that some of these versions do put it into a little different language than what we're accustomed to, and it's kind of striking. I like to use it for comparison purposes. So it's the rather liberal translation of the NIV. 14:23. But look in your own versions, whatever you're using. All hard work. But look in your own versions, whatever you're using. All hard work brings a profit. You know what he's doing? He's extolling, he's exalting those of you who work hard. Boy, I know that some of you people work hard to make a living. Some of you work hard with your bodies, your hands, your feet, your muscles. You work hard. You're tired at the end of the day. God says that this translation is correct at all, and I think if you'll look in your own, it'll say the same thing in different words. All hard work brings profit. Proverbs 28:19. I also should say that all hard work is not necessarily with the muscles of the arms and the hands. Sometimes the hardest work is done with the muscles of the mind. I don't think that this is true. At least I can't feature it to be true, but they say that preaching 1 hour and preparing for that 1 hour message is equal to 8 hours of physical labor. Anybody want to agree with that? Make me feel good? Well, I don't personally agree with it. For some people it might be. Proverbs 28:19. He who works his land will have abundance of food. How do you like that, Lynn? Is that a good one for you? I think a farmer could take a lot of encouragement, or a gardener, or somebody who has an orchard, somebody who is a fruit grower. He who works with his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. There's one way for the not to get rich quick. Chasing fantasies. Boy, it's interesting to see how much of that is being done today. You see why I say I like to kind of look at the NIV for comparisons. I like the pungent way he puts it. Proverbs 13:11. Make sure you look at these in your own text, whatever you're using. Dishonest money dwindles away. He who gathers money little by little makes it grow. I like that. He who gathers money little by little. That's in opposition again to your get-rich-quick schemes today. And the promise on the positive side is dishonest, or the negative side is dishonest money dwindles away. What does 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 have to say? Let's look at the New Testament. These are familiar verses, but let's reemphasize them so that we get biblical foundation here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We want to keep moving because we have some important things to do yet in the next 20 minutes. 3 verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Paul writing to the Christians at Thessalonica. We were not idle when we were with you. This is a preacher talking now. I'm coming to the defense of preachers. Man said one time, Milo, this was years ago when I first went into the work. He said, Milo ought not eat. And somebody said, why? He said, because he won't work. That made me feel good. I said, well, invite that fellow to go with me for a week. I'll take him with me. And then let him decide whether I work or not. Paul says, we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. And I think that was physical work, making tents and doing whatever physical jobs were to be done. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help. Paul says, as far as my right is concerned, it's scriptural that those who are being communicated to communicate to the one who is communicating. That's difficult. Sounded nice, but you didn't get it. But that's what the scripture is teaching, is that those who are being the recipients of a person's ministry are responsible to minister back to him. But Paul is saying, I had a right to that kind of ministry, but I did not take it from you purposely because I did not want you to say that I was padding my pocket with your material things. In order to make ourselves a model for you to follow, there were people in the church at Thessalonica that were idle and lazy, and Paul says, I want to set an example before you, so that was a good reason for working. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Pretty good, huh? They're not busy, they're busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down. I like that. That sounds like my style of preaching, you know. Settle down. Get with it, folks. He said that they settle down and earn the bread they eat. That's strong language, but it's biblical. Ephesians 4:28. I don't think the translators missed the point on those passages at all. Who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Sometimes people look at some of us who have been, and I want to say this, just not coming to my defense, because I have nothing to defend. I absolutely don't feel persecuted. I don't feel criticized. I don't feel any pain at all. But I want you to know that sometimes people look at some of us who have been in the Lord's work for a long time, and we may have things that look a little bit luxurious. I'm not ashamed to tell you that our home in Oskaloosa is probably nicer than some of the homes that you're living in. And I don't say that with one bit of pride, not a bit, because whatever we have, it came to us honestly. And God gave it to us, and he has the right to take it away. And I told you how I tried to burn it down, and he doesn't let me, and all those kind of things. God can blow that place away. But we have a nice home. It's not near as nice as some of your homes, but it's nicer than some of your homes. There's a wide spectrum here. So somebody comes along and they say, look at that preacher. Man, look at the nice 3-bedroom, 4-bedroom. How many bedrooms we've got? Man alive, if I turn our basement and everything into a bedroom, we'd have a 4 or 5-bedroom home. Boy, isn't that, must be nice to be a preacher. Well, I always invite those people to go back with me to the times when we first went out in the Lord's work and I stood knee-deep in manure piles for farmers, shoveling manure that I didn't even do when I was on the farm for myself. I can remember spending day after day when we were first out in the Lord's work, the first few years. Farmer, you need any help? And he would say, yeah, I can use you. And he'd give me a scoop shovel and a manure fork and a tractor and a spreader and send me out into his barn lot. And I felt foolish. I said to myself many a time, man, I didn't even do this when I was farming for myself. I used a mechanical loader. And here I stand, knee deep in this sloppy stuff. What are the neighbors going to think? What are people going to say when they see Milo Vandycrawl, the preacher, standing? And I always turned my face away from the road. I had that much pride. People didn't understand that. Besides the fact that some of the things that have come to us did not come to us from the gifts that people received. We received an inheritance when my parents died. And we've tried to be careful with that. We've tried to use it. It wouldn't near support our living, but it has helped. The trailer there, we bought at that time. So you've got to be careful that you don't look at preachers, several of us, especially preachers my age, who are living comfortable middle-class lives and say, well, they got that with our money. I could tell you a whole lot of stories about some of the work things that we went through, the piece of ground that we bought. Take no credit to myself, but the Lord enabled us through our foolishness almost to buy a piece of ground in town, trade our house in on a piece of property that was 4 acres, and it was the awfulest mess. Not a person in Oskaloosa saw that piece of property because of the mess it was in. I came along and I said, there's a nice building site right there. That'd make a nice south slope for a house someday. We sold our house got a good price for it, bought that piece of property, went in and cleaned up an old house, and I couldn't even tell you with proper language the work that Gladys and I put into that old house to get it fit to live in. And then we saw the way to build the new house, put it on there. We cleaned up that 4 acres today. The Bible Truth Chapel sits on that lot. Van's Christian Home sits on that lot. It's a retirement home. There's a 4-stall garage for the people to park their car in. There's our home that was built in 1964. I sold the lot to my brother who came to town. He built a new home in 1970. A beautiful piece of property. I wouldn't even have any idea what the financial value of that piece of property is today. How did it all come? It just came by trading. Who gets the credit? Me? No. I had no advice and I had no sense. We just went day by day, step by step, and did some things that I wouldn't dare to do today. And I like to think it's faith, but sometimes I'm not sure it was. I hope it was. But there's nothing wrong with preachers working, and I want to tell you, I worked many, many a day. And that's one of the things we want to share with the young men and women as they come to our seminar, that sometimes being in the Lord's work isn't as easy as it looks for us who have been out for a number of years and have established ourselves. Well, that's enough on that. What does the Bible say about other things? Yesterday, a comment was made about get-rich-quick schemes. And I appreciate the input that some of you folks have made, because, like I say, I'm not a financial counselor. I don't profess to be. It's interesting. I'm so interested in things that you folks are sharing, and I'm also very appreciative that you're willing to even let me share with you, since I am not a financial counselor and have never had that much experience in it. But about pyramid sales, because it's a department of his life that he knows about. Marvin, please come up here. Yeah. Yeah, come up here so we can get it on the tape. This is something that I don't know a thing about, and he's informed us.
This won't take very long. I only have 12 pages of notes. I think it's important for those of us who may be involved in multi-level marketing. Now, I'm not at the present time, but I have been. Maybe again. I got busy with some other things. I'm not involved in that now. But a comment was made about get-rich-quick schemes and pyramid schemes and Amway. And I'm not defending Amway at all, but there's a big difference between multi-level marketing businesses and pyramid schemes. Their structure is a lot the same, but pyramid schemes offer something for nothing, like chain letters. You put your dollar in and you mail it on to the next people, and you hope the whole thing doesn't collapse before your $100 or your $1,000 comes back. Okay. So that's what a pyramid scheme is. It offers something for nothing, and that's why it's being banned in the States. That's why it's illegal in some, and probably soon will be illegal in very many of them, if not all. Now, multi-level marketing, on the other hand, is a structure. It's a legitimate business operation. It offers a product or a number of them, or a service or a number of them, okay, for money. So it offers you something for something, not something for nothing. You can buy cleaning products, you can lease cars, you can buy legal services, all through multi-level marketing. And it's important, I think, to make that distinction for the sake of people who may be here and may be involved in that. There's a big difference. It's not just a matter of semantics. You're going to see more multi-level marketing because there are tremendous advantages to people who want to market anything to the multi-level marketing system. They can get the products out quickly. They can get the advertising done very quickly and very inexpensively compared to the regular marketing system of the business world. So you're going to see more of it, and it's absolutely legal. It's absolutely legitimate, and it is a business. It requires much, much work to make some money. It's not something to make money very quickly, and I think that's an important distinction.
Okay. Any comment or question that you want to ask him on that? Just stay up here a minute with you.
Okay.
Multi-level marketing? Yeah, I need a little help on that, too.
Oh, okay. Excuse me. Sure. Multi-level marketing is a system where one person sponsors another one, and then sponsors another one, and sponsors another one. Okay, you've heard of this? Amway is a multi-level marketing system. That may be the name that's best known. Amway started something, and they had a good idea, and it is a legitimate business. Whether you're interested in being involved in that is totally up to you. There are a lot of businesses that you're not interested in being involved in. There are many more now besides Amway, like Legal Services Incorporated, and just on and on and on. It's becoming very popular. So that's the kind of thing it is. And at every step of the way, there's a bonus. There's an override. But I'm here to tell you that the bonuses and the overrides and the percentage of profits in those businesses is no greater than you're used to paying when you go to Safeway or Aldi's or wherever you go to buy your soap and your grocery. So it's all legitimate, and there is profit in it, and there should be in any business when somebody does work to bring you a service or a product, but they're not exorbitant. Is that clear? Okay. Yes.
I just wanted to say that
there has been misrepresentation, and usually it's not on the part of the companies, it's on the part of the dealerships that are overly optimistic. You know, it doesn't take a bit of money to get started. For $40, I'll sell you a kit, and in 60 days you could be having a $1,200 income. You know, no problem at all. Just tell your friends and everybody's going to get in it. And that's absolute misrepresentation. It takes money to run a business. It takes money to store inventory, and it takes a lot of hard work to get a business together, just like any other kind of business. That's a good comment. The structures are the same because the products start at a source and they come out, you know, like this. They go on and on and on. But the difference is that multi-level marketing systems have something to offer you for your money and not just something for nothing. That's the key. Good point. Right. If you're dissatisfied with your products that you get, most of them are money-back guaranteed. You send them back and they'll return your money. And on a chain letter system, you don't have that protection.
Thank you, Mark.
You're welcome.
Let's turn to the Bible in just a few minutes to James 5. We have seen that the Bible extols honest, hard labor, whether by mind or by muscle. Honesty in business, God says that He admires those who have honest weights and measures, and He abhors those who have dishonest weights and measures. That's having to do with people in business. You see, there's a principle there, and it's broad enough to cover all business for people who are making their income with business. So that's what I'm trying to say, is that there are principles in the Scripture that are broad enough to cover every spectrum of a Christian way of having income. Now you get some warnings. And then I think you've got a case of a get-rich-quick situation in James chapter 4. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into the city and this or that city and spend a year there, carry on business and make money. And then he goes on to exhort those people. Now, isn't that a form of a get-rich-quick situation? Here's a fellow who says, he gets his map out and he says, I'm going to go to that city. He's sets his map off to one side and gets his calendar out and he says, I'm going to stay there until August, whatever day this is, August 8 or August 7 in 1985. And then he pushes that off to one side and he gets his ledger out and he says, by the end of the year, I will have so much money from my investments and so much return. And he's got the whole thing programmed out. That's a great get-rich-quick scheme. That isn't?
I don't think so.
You don't think so?
No, I think the concept of going to a city and working for a year and buying and selling isn't necessarily a get-rich-quick scheme. Now, there's no question in my mind that things that are legitimate can be sold in an illegitimate way, and people can have illegitimate objectives and can have a concept that they're going to get rich. I incorporate businesses sometimes, and one of the amusing things to me is that these people come to me and they start asking me, what do they do about all the taxes they're going to have to pay? They don't realize that most businesses fail in the first year. And no expectation that there's another side to it, but the objective of going someplace, buying...
Proving it was something he was disapproving. So whatever the context here is, it's disapproving of it. That's why I call it a get-rich-quick scheme. Now, that doesn't mean, I agree with Jim, that there could be a situation where you went to a city and did it all legitimate, above board, and it was all blessed of God and everything else. But that's not what he's talking about in this passage, because it's a warning, see? That's my point. Okay, then look at James chapter 5. Now listen, you rich men. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and your moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and your silver are corroded. Your corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay, the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you. Now, what do you make out of that? What's wrong with the people in James 5? Marvin? Okay. Scripture is condemning a dishonest gain. Now, let's just turn to Proverbs 21, 5 and 6 on the get-rich-quick plans, because I think he's saying the same thing. We may have been there already this morning. Proverbs 21. The plans of a diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. What is that saying to us? Does that have a reference to a get-rich-quick type of a thing? Could it have a reference to it? Seems to me it does. Haste leads to poverty. May not be true in every case, but that's a general principle that he's stating. Proverbs 20 and verse 14 has to do with James 5, where we talked about people getting wealth and getting rich at the expense of other people. I think the principle is defined in Proverbs 20 and verse 14. He says, here's a person who says, "It's no good, it's no good," says the buyer. Then off he goes and boasts about his purchase. What kind of a person you got here? It's the best verse in the Bible that describes my dear old father. And I don't say this to be critical of my father in an ugly way, but there was one thing that he did in life that I saw later as a mistake, and that is, I don't know if this word seems to be kind of offensive. It sounds offensive to me. We always called it in our family, Jewing. You Jew the person down. Anybody familiar with that expression? Dad didn't feel like he didn't feel like he had done his job unless he bought something for less than the guy was asking for. I don't think he ever bought anything except staples in life for something less. He just got the greatest sensation out of life when he could Jew somebody down. Well, I thought that was the way to do it. You learn from your parents, don't you? So after we got married, my wife and I went in to buy a refrigerator. And he had a price on it. And I Jewed and I Jewed and I made that guy so mad. He finally said to me, he says, "Look, if you don't want this thing, get out of the store." And I said, "Well, that must not be the right way to do it." Because I did want the refrigerator. I thought the price was right. But what he's saying here is the fellow who makes a, he says to the guy who is asking a reasonable price for his product, "It's no good, it's no good." And so the guy is in a strait. He has to sell. He's got a financial crisis himself. Finally, he has to sell. He makes not a reasonable profit on it. And then the guy goes away and says, "Boy, didn't I? I really did that, huh?" Now, what has he done? He has made a gain at somebody else's expense. And I think that's what James chapter 5 is talking about. It's people who have made a gain at the expense of other people. And I believe the Bible condemns it. Agree?
On the other hand.
Good.
Some products have built-in things. And I think if we're going to be good stewards of God's money, we need to bring that cushion down. Say when we buy a car or something like that.
Yes.
We're foolish to go in and say, "I'll pay that price," when they've got a built-in cushion on it.